Before we open up, do we have any announcements, Pastor James or Pastor Gary? Is there anything you want to make an announcement about? Nope. Any news, any updates on the... Is this Sunday? What do we want to do at the parking lot? Just pull in? Okay. All right. And as of right now, they're still moving forward on everything in the parking lot. I think you said the lights were going up here soon, right? Lights are going up Monday.
And the parking should be graded and finished Tuesday. And a week from Monday, we pay.
Okay. All right. So, it's in the Lord's hands. We thank the Lord for all of these different things. And I'm still just amazed. I think that's kind of where I'm at this point. The goodness of God amazes me. So, very thankful. Any prayer requests before we get started tonight? No? All right, well, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you and just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your direction in our lives, Father, that if we would just submit our lives to you, put all of our trust in you, and seek you. And Lord, desire to learn from you, to learn what is pleasing to you. Your favor, as you tell us in your word, will rest upon us, that we will see your goodness in our lives, and that, Lord, you will fulfill our soul. You'll fulfill the inner man. You'll bring fulfillment into our lives. We thank you for that, Lord. May we just continue to seek you, believing wholeheartedly in you and trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if we would, let's open up to Proverbs 13, chapter 13. And I kept wrestling through part of the theme on this one, and I don't want it to get too long, but I keep coming back to the prudence and cultivating a submissive spirit. And a part of that is the way it opens up. And all of us as Christians need to have a submissive spirit to God, God's word, his direction, his correction in our lives. And I believe a part of what he's going to try to convey, or what he is conveying to us, if we come to verses 24 and 25, kind of come all the way to the end here, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite." This is where I get the, if I was to add something there on the end, I believe a part of it is that submissive spirit, putting our trust in the Lord. But I believe that as you do that to God's direction and God's correction in your life, his instruction, his warning, that word discipline will kind of encompass all of that. As you do that, that is what will bring fulfillment into your life. But there is a text here. Let's see here. Oh, excuse me. As we go through it, we'll kind of begin to see that man has a tendency, the frail part of man has a tendency to see money as what will bring fulfillment into his life. And I believe what this is going to convey to us is no, it's going to be that receiving, that submissive acceptance, laying hold of and seizing the direction of God, the instruction of God, the direction of God, the warnings of God, and it'll have the word correction, which is supposed to teach restraint in a Christian's life, and also in our children's lives. So as a responsibility as fathers, we have to ask ourselves, what are we wanting to instill in our children? What is a part of that training of the children? But what we have to come back to is the father's discipline should always be anchored in God's discipline or God's teaching and training. If you'll turn me to Ephesians chapter 6. And then we'll go to Hebrews 12 after that. It'll be Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a wise son, just practically, it would be encouraged for you to honor your parents. Why? Well, it's the first commandment with a promise. If you look at me in verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We can see the encouragement of the Lord. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with a promise. It may go well with you. That testimony, that reputation will go further. We have a joke, you know, when people live a long time, they must have honored their mother and father. So in a way, as dads, you know, it says you need to teach and you need to train. A wise son's going to accept his father's discipline. But we know he's writing to a prince as well. So a lot of this has to kind of be factored in. But ultimately, what discipline should a father, what training, what warning, what instruction should a father or any parent desire to instill in their children? That which is pleasing to the Lord. Because it's going to be God that will bless your life. It'll be God that'll bring fulfillment into your life. You can go the wrong way and perceive the wrong things, and it's going to let us know you'll be in want, you'll be in need. There'll constantly be this empty hole in their heart, and that's a part of what that text is going to convey there at the end in verse 25. If you'll turn me to Hebrews 13, actually 12. It'll talk about discipline again, but the point of God's discipline. So the point of God's discipline is to make us more like his son. So why should I accept it? And so I kind of think through things like this. Why should I accept it? Well, number one, God said so. Okay, that's number one. And God's a creator, and I answer to God. We all answer to God. But more than that, if you will, and a father is teaching that which is pleasing to the Lord and instilling that in the child, it is that which will bring fulfillment into that child's life. Being in a right relationship with God will bring fulfillment into their life. They have to accept it. But I also believe a part of what the proverb is going to kind of convey to us, that as a parent, these are the things that you're going to want to be pursuing in a way to set the stage for it to be accepted. You know, are you living it out the right way in order for it to want to be seized and laid hold of? So, but we'll start in verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers, so here's the earthly fathers, to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? As to say, he knows the motivation of our hearts. He knows what each one of us needs when we need it, so that we may share in his holiness. So what is he wanting to produce in you and I? But holiness, that which is the proper representation of him, the proper representation of his son. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there is a production that God is creating, if in fact we'll be receptive and submissive to God's direction in our lives, correction, instruction, warning, which is supposed to teach restraint. So we'll go back to Proverbs 13. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. So that word father, it doesn't really specify as I look it up, on exactly who it's trying to nail down. So it's kind of left a little ambiguous. Now, we know a father, an earthly father, yes, a wise son should. And it would be well for them if they did. But even more than that, it'll talk about an individual father. It will talk about God the Father. It'll talk about which God the Father, it would be described like this. The one who has constituted, controls, guides, and lovingly watches over. So here it is again, as a desire to be a godly father or godly parents, the instruction that we give the child, as according to Ephesians chapter 6, should be the instruction of the Lord. We're teaching them what is pleasing to God. And that should be a godly father's main goal, to teach them what God says is right. That is what we should be doing. So the word father, talk about God the Father, constituted controls, covered that. It can talk about a head of a household. It can talk about a grandfather. It can also talk about someone who has started something. So in a way, it doesn't really classify, because sometimes in Scripture it'll classify, like, boom, this is who he's talking about. So in a way, I'm thinking it's that umbrella. It's going to be ultimately God the Father. It's going to be someone that God has placed in your life that's supposed to teach and train you. But ultimately, as we're looking as grown adults, we understand that we're to honor our parents and care for our parents as they get older. That's a respectable thing to do, according to Timothy. But ultimately, there is an answering to God the Father. And so as we begin to read this, you realize I'm talking to a bunch of adults in the room. But at the same time, those that have young children, the goal is to cultivate, if I could say that, a submissive spirit in that child that would receive the instruction of the Lord. And so our desire as parents, or i.e. grown adults, as we see God the Father, the desire is to begin to, I don't want to be redundant, I'm sorry, but to look for ways to try to cultivate and reach the child, to begin to instill in them a laying hold of the word discipline. It would be that which brings correction, that which brings warning, and that which brings instruction, so that they can learn restraint. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace, for those in Christ Jesus. But we understand we all have a sense of going astray. So a wise son accepts his father's discipline. So if I could just say this much, there needs to be a submissive spirit. And that just has to be a key for any Christian. There can't be this sense of pride. And I think one of the things that Proverbs will do for us is it will nail if, in fact, there's some pride in your life that you're not necessarily seeing, or you don't want to see, or maybe you're just not dealing with it. So Proverbs will nail that for us, and that's for all of us. So a wise son accepts his father's discipline. There needs to be a submissive spirit. That word discipline is going to tie into paternal discipline and correction, a heavenly father, an earthly father, somewhere where someone's overseeing the care for you. And what's also unique, too, is if you think about the relationship of a father, it's someone who knows you, you know, they know you. And we know that God the Father knows all of us. But even for a father, if I'm talking to young teenagers, a father knows you. A father knows his son, and he knows what he should know his son. And he should be vigilant in his son's life to begin to direct and care for his son, to begin to try to create a teachable spirit. And I think that's important. And if I can kind of add this, maybe for those that have adult children, I can actually say that now. The goal is to try to encourage that even after they're gone, you know, encourage them in that particular way of thinking, a submissive spirit to the direction of God. You want to have that son, daughter, because it's in that that fulfillment will come, not from other things. I promise you. And maybe even give them the proverb. But we're going to keep going. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So this kind of tells us the opposite. So the word scoffer here is to make mouth sat. You know, like, okay. And it would kind of describe it as one who despises the most sacred precepts of morals, spiritual matters. They would use the word religion. I always try to be careful with that, but we understand in that time that would be tying into things of faith or things of, a relationship with God. So it's those who despise the sacred precepts of religion and piety and faithfulness to God. So one who has that resistant spirit. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke, so he does not obey. He does not want to hear it. The word rebuke is going to be that which is wanting to turn you back. So a father has a sense of, I'm trying to turn you back. You're going the wrong way. You're pursuing the wrong course, and I'm wanting to turn you back to where you will find fulfillment, where you will find favor, where you will find goodness in your life. As a father, we're wanting to turn them back to the Lord. So, but the scoffer is one who makes mouths at. They do not take seriously the things of God. So a part of our job is to try to help our children understand you want to take these things seriously. The things of God should be cherished and treasured. We learned that from some of the earlier Proverbs we went through. The fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. So by the actions and the words that you use, what are some of the things that the Word of God will begin to teach you and begin to instill in you? So the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. It'll be that which brings a benefit into his life. But the desires of the treacherous is violence. The word treacherous here has a meaning to cover, but it'll go on to kind of explain it that they're not being honest in the marital relationship. So if I can kind of put it to you another way, they're not being quite honest in their relationship with God. And they're beginning to try to cover that. They're not being honest in the things that they really want and desire. So the desire of the treacherous is violence. The desire would tie into appetite, the word nefesh, and it would tie quite a few words throughout this proverb. Appetite, desires, longings of the inner man. So that's one of the reasons why I put there at the end, fulfillment in the inner man. And so the scoffer, because he's not seeing the things of God as important, he's beginning to resist them and mock them. That's going to then bring in a treacherous spirit in his life. And so therefore the longings that he has will be violence. Now, the word violence here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all the words, but I feel like this kind of helps paint a stage for us. The word violence here, we would almost think of like physical violence, but it can, but not necessarily. It would have a meaning of a rude and hostile heart, but it would also tie in to a heart that would probably be wrong because they want to bend the scales in their favor. It also has a meaning to become cruel and to cause damage. So the treacherous, the desire of the treacherous, who are the treacherous? The ones that aren't being honest. They're not being honest about the relationship. They're not being clear. They're not being upfront. So the scoffer, the one who does not take serious the things of the Lord, begins to take on a treacherous mindset that desires to bend the scales towards what pleases them or what they think is going to please them. Ultimately, it's going to bring in hostility. It's going to bring in damage in their life. And that's a part of the problem. So we'll keep on going. The one who guards his mouth preserves life. Okay, so it's telling us there's going to be a sense of watching over the things that I say. The one who guards his mouth preserves life. That word life there is going to tie into that word desire again, the inner man. But the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So right off the bat, one of the things that we're seeing is your words carry weight. And that's an important part here because according to James 3, the tongue can cause so much damage, son. I remember growing up with my children, and one of the things that I began to try to instill in them, when you have three boys that all grow up very close in age, and where we were living, it wasn't uncommon for me to have all three of them in one room. Even when they were young, when we took my niece and we had to take care of her, we had the privilege of caring for her. Tensions can build, and they're young, you know. And so it's easy to walk in that old flesh and to find yourself getting upset and to say things that can be very hurtful and to cause damage in your life and cause damage in relationships. And so one of the things that you really want to begin to try to instill, or God is beginning to convey to us, is listen, your words carry weight and they can bring a lot of damage into your life. You're going to want to watch that. You're going to want to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word is good for the moment, for the edification, to the building up. James 3 talks about how dangerous the tongue can be. So, accepts his father's discipline, the instruction, and the warning. So there's a great warning here. What's the warning? You're going to want to treasure the things of God. You're not going to want to resist them. If you do, then it'll begin to teach you restraint. It'll begin to teach you how to guard that tongue and that heart and the things that you begin to say. But the one who doesn't take seriously, he opens wide his lips, he comes to ruin. He brings damage into his life. And I think a part of it, too, that I think it's trying to convey is it preserves his inner man. When you and I watch what we say, it's really going to save you from a lot of regret. It's going to save you from a lot of guilt. Maybe some of you remember maybe allowing your temper to let loose and you said something or you did something and you walked away. And at first in the anger, you felt justified. But as you laid down your head on the pillow at night, the guilt began to come in. The regret began to come in. And I believe a part of what he's trying to convey is that if you'll listen to the warning, son, and you'll cherish the right things, if you'll value the right things, the right relationship with God, and you'll be careful with your words, it'll preserve the inner man. But the one that's loose with his words, he's going to bring a lot of damage and a lot of hurt in his life. So verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. So the soul is going to be the inner man again, the desires, the longings. So the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. So if you look with me down at the very end of 25, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. So he's lacking. Well, why is the wicked lacking? Because he's hostile to the things of God. And that word stomach seems to talk about a cavity and an emptiness in, around his stomach, his bowels. But there's an emptiness there. Have you guys ever heard of that saying, I just feel like there's a void in my heart and I can't seem to fill it. I've talked to so many people growing up, and you would hear it on TV and you'd hear it in conversations, different ones. I just feel like there's a void in my life and I can't fill it. And they just keep looking for different ways to find fulfillment, and they keep chasing all the wrong things, and it never brings fulfillment in their life. But if, in fact, you will receive wholeheartedly the instruction, the warning, the direction, the correction of God, and you will cherish that, and you'll be submissive and receptive to that, it will bring fulfillment into your life. God promises it. He wants you to believe that. So the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. That is to say, it's not fulfilling. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. That word fat is going to be the word satisfied. That he's diligent in the sense of receptivity. He's diligent to work hard. He's diligent to have determination. A righteous man hates falsehood. Put it this way. A righteous man hates anything that would lead to anything that would discredit the truth of God, the message of God. The righteous man hates that. He hates it. Anything that would be falsehood, that would take advantage of others, that would somehow send a lie to them, that they could have fulfillment in something else. This is why sometimes you'll hear from the pulpit at different times in this church, different pastors be very firm about putting your trust in the wrong thing. And we're in a day and age where you can put your trust in a lot of things. Listen, Can we be thankful for different things? Yes. But only put your trust in God and God alone. So the righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. That is to say, he becomes odious and he brings shame. The wicked man would be that which is hostile to that discipline that God brings into his life. And we know that God controls all authority. Romans 13 tells us that. So any discipline that comes in is coming in from God. And it's a part of us being willing to receive it because we know he's doing good in our lives. So a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. That is to say, his desire to please the Lord, it is a protecting thing in his life. The blameless aren't those that haven't done anything wrong. The blameless are going to be those that God doesn't impute judgment on or guilty. So it's someone that in righteousness, he desires to please the Lord. And you don't bring a charge against him. His desire is to walk in that. And it actually is the word integrity that's here. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless or who walks in integrity. His desire is to do the right thing. What is the right thing? To please the Lord. There's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Wrestled through this one for a little while, but I believe a part of what it's trying to convey is it's showing you where each one has his trust. So there's one who pretends to be rich, but he has nothing. Put it to you another way. If man's looking for fulfillment, if we're going to bring the whole proverb in, bringing in that verse 25 there at the end, bringing in that fulfillment. Man can have a perception that money is where he's going to find fulfillment or the things that money brings. So there's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. So the one who pretends to be rich is concerned about enriching himself. That's all he can think about because he sees money as where he's going to find satisfaction. And another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. That is to say, he's impoverishing himself, but in reality, he has plenty. So why would he be impoverishing himself in the sense of, I don't have enough. You know, I got to have more. I got to have more. Well, God promises to take care of you. You seek first the kingdom of God, he takes care of you. But because he's not believing that, it's never going to be enough. He's always impoverishing himself. He never has enough. So the ransom of a man's life is his wealth. That which preserves him, that word man, if you were to go to the root word, we talk about the feeble and the frail man. So the ransom of a man's life, he perceives, is his wealth. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11, if you'll turn there with me. So Proverbs 18, 10, and 11, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Okay, so where's security come from? The Lord. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. So if you turn me back to Proverbs, that word, let me see here, I lost it for a second. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. The word man will tie into frail man. So frail man seems to think that that which will preserve his life is going to be money. And so there's a part of man that believes this. But it goes on to say, but the poor hears no rebuke. That word poor is that which is destitute or lacking. So what's unique is if you go down to verse 25, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. And then if you look at verse 23, there's abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. So a part of the proverb, just for me wrestling through it, you almost have to tie the whole thing together to kind of get an idea of what we're talking about or what I believe God is talking about. So the fallow ground of the poor, the abundant food is there's plenty of blessing there. But they're not tilling the soil. They're not putting in the work. They've become slack. And so abundant food in verse 23 is in the fallow ground of the poor, that is to say the one that's lacking. But it is swept away by injustice, or we can put it another way as I was looking it up, it's swept away by their lack of justice. It is removed. It's swept away by their lack of separating right and wrong, truth from lie. So it's not that fulfillment's not there. It's that man isn't tilling or pursuing it in the right place, if I can put it to you that way. So we're going to keep going. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. So the one that's destitute, in verse 8, that word hears. If you look at me in verse 1, the scoffer does not listen. It's the same word. So it has a sense of obeying. So why is he empty? Why is he in need? Because there's not an obedience in that man's heart. If I could put it this way, I do believe a part of what 7 is trying to convey to us is that man has a tendency of thinking that wealth is going to be that which preserves him, where he will find fulfillment. So we're going to keep, but what we realize is if we were to take verse 1 and then tie it in with verse 5, so one, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, that first encouragement, and then we take verse 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. But the stomach of the wicked is destitute. He's in need. He's in want. So that word appetite will tie into that which is the inward man and the inward parts. And that's why I keep coming back to that inner man. The appetite, the desires, the longings. So we'll keep going. It's a little tricky for me. So we come in verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. That feeble man can perceive what's going to bring him fulfillment will be his wealth, but it's not true. And the reason why there's a need is because they're not willing to listen or take direction, and that's a part of man's problem. Why is there an empty spot in man's heart? Because he's not willing to receive the instruction, the discipline, the correction from the Lord, which teaches him restraint, which he goes after sin. And what's sin bring but death? It brings depression, isolation, anger, go down the list. So we'll keep going. The light of the righteous rejoices. That which the desire to do the right thing, it rejoices, it shines. But the lamp of the wicked, it goes out. That is to say, it's snuffed out, it's wiped out. The lamp of the wicked, if I can put it this way, that which should be giving light, but because he thinks his fulfillment comes from wealth, then when he continues to go, he will not have a resource that will hold him. It'll go out. Where he is finding light, where he's finding joy, it will go out. It will not last. Through insolence comes nothing but strife. So that's the pride part, the sense of pride in our life. I can kind of back up for a second. If I find myself being resistant to the direction, the correction that God brings into my life, it's going to take me down the road of the scoffer. It's going to bring in not balancing the scales the right way. It's going to bring in a sense of losing the guarding that comes into my life. It's going to bring in the sense of slothfulness that comes into my life. It's going to bring in a sense of hostility towards that which God says is right. So it's going to bring in all of these different things. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So here it is again, wisdom is with those who receive counsel. That ties us back to verse 1, the one who accepts his father's discipline. So there's a sense of teachableness. There's a sense of receptivity. But what is God wanting to teach? And what should a father want to teach? And what does God the Father want to convey to us? That having a right standing with him is where you'll find fulfillment in the inner man. So we'll keep going. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. It's that which does not last. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. There's a sense of steadiness, a sense of gathering, laboring, working. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The word hope is going to be expectation. But if I can put it to you this way, if someone is seeing wealth as a place where they'll find fulfillment, it doesn't matter how much wealth you gain, it won't bring fulfillment because that's not its purpose. Does that make sense? So like you can pursue after wealth, and let's say God gives you wealth, or you can get wealth, but the fulfillment doesn't come. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You'll never get there. You'll never find fulfillment in the pursuit of money. It doesn't happen. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That word desire is going to tie back into longings, that which is the inner man. So, but when man desires to honor the Lord, when he desires to be teachable, he desires to be receptive to the things of God, it'll begin to bring in a continual source of fulfillment as you walk with the Lord. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So I think that's part of our key verses there. What should I be revering? The commandments of God. So, but one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. It's going to bring reward into his life. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. So as a father, what should we be teaching? We should be pointing them to that which will bring them continual refreshment, which would be to be receptive to the correction of God. To turn aside from the snares of death. I believe that's another key verse here in this proverb. What's the point of God's correction in your life and in my life? It is to turn us aside from death. And I think that's probably one of the key points that I wanted to make tonight as well. Correction isn't something that we have to fear. Correction is something that God has ordained to rescue you and I from death. And that word snares ties into a lure, to lure or to bait. And death will be that which brings in separation, that which brings in depression, that which can cause all kinds of hurtfulness in your life, separation from God. But the commandment of God and the correction of God, the main goal in verse 14 is to turn aside from the snares of death. God desires to rescue. God desires to preserve. God desires to rescue. So when we as parents, if I talk to those with young parents, when we begin to bring correction in, the main goal is to turn them from going the wrong way, which will bring a lot of damage into their life, to teach them about the things of God. As grown adults, if you think about this as God the Father, and you don't want to turn away from His discipline, if I was to cover it from both ways, it is to turn you and I away from that. So correction, when it comes in, a lot of times can hurt, and it can reveal that maybe I was going the wrong way, maybe I was thinking the wrong way, maybe I let something creep into my life, and God, I'm sorry for that. But if, in fact, correction comes in and you find yourself fighting against it, what is God revealing to you and I through this proverb? Well, God's revealing to you and I that we're not being receptive, that we're beginning to not take serious those things. And the scoffer is not taking it seriously. But a wise son accepts the father's discipline. That is to say, I'm going to be receptive and submissive in teaching to God's correction, His warning, and His instruction in my life. And if I'll do that, according to verse 25, He'll bring satisfaction and fulfillment into my life. But a lot of times, in the flesh or in the world, they paint a picture of where you'll find fulfillment. Sometimes it'll be in money. You know, money is what'll bring fulfillment into your life. It's not true. Money will do different things, but money in of itself won't bring fulfillment. Also, a resistant spirit will not bring fulfillment into your life. Resistant spirit will bring a lot of harm and damage into your life. So we want to keep that submissive, teachable spirit to the Lord and to authority that God ordains in our life. So where is this going to start? Verse 13, the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. So what do we want to be listening to? We want to be listening to the ones that are pointing us to the things of God, and especially the word of God, to turn aside from the snares of death, Good understanding produces favor, so that which is insight will bring favor into your life. But the way the treacherous is hard. Here it is again, the word treacherous are those that are covering up and they're not being honest about what they're really longing for. They're not being honest about what they're really wanting. So the treacherous, this word hard, means to be continual difficulty. Continual difficulty. So I don't know about you, but when continual difficulty starts to come into my life, it's really about the time where I turn to God and I go, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to convey to me, God, in this situation? Because it's one thing after another, one thing after another. What are you wanting to reveal to me, Lord? And it really is a time where I'll do self-inventory. And I would encourage you to do the same. If you find it starting to get hard, starting to get always difficult, continual difficulty, that might be God revealing something to you that maybe he's wanting you to see. Let me put it another way. Maybe he's trying to reveal a hidden pride in our lives, because that's that word indolence. He's trying to reveal a hidden pride in our life. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So the prudent man he's sensible. So I'm going to be sensible. I'm going to act with, okay, what do I know is right in God's eyes? That's what I need to do. That's what I want to do. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. So a person at this particular point, we covered this in the last proverb, what is it that we're wanting to help do when we're pointing people to the Lord as dads? Well, we're wanting to bring healing. But more specifically, the message of God wants to bring healing into your life and my life as well. So poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. That goes back to our verse 1. So we don't want to do that. That would be the word instruction. So when God starts giving instruction, and I don't take it seriously, it's not that God's trying to withhold anything good from us according to, we go back to the Garden of Eden. God's not withholding anything good. We perceive he is because we're longing for something else. And so when God gives instruction and we don't take it, we neglect it, it'll bring poverty and shame into our lives. Verse 18, but he who regards reproof will be honored. I like that particular verse there. So many times I've seen in different ones' lives that are teachable, that are submissive to the instruction of God, and we see God continually elevate them. 1 Peter would say, in his proper time, he will establish you, perfect you, that God knows when and where and how to elevate. But it's the teachable and it's the submissive spirit to the instruction of God and to the instruction of the authority God's ordained in their life. They'll have that spirit about them. God will honor that, and God will elevate them and use them. If I can give you a couple examples, I think of King David, I think of Daniel, I think of Moses. Not that these men were perfect, but these were men that in their heart desired to please the Lord. Did God bring things into their life to reveal things to them? Or in Daniel's case, cause them to trust in the Lord? Yes. So, verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul. So that's the longing again. The word realize would be that it actually, you're seeing it happen. So as you're being teachable, as you're receiving the instruction of the Lord, he'll begin to bring things into your life and you'll see it happening and it'll bring great fulfillment in your heart. But it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. In order to have that sense of refreshment in our souls, there has to be a turning away from doing things our way, but you've got to do things God's way. If you'll do that, he'll bring the refreshment. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Who are you going to surround yourself with? Who are we encouraging that our children need to surround themselves with? But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Bad company corrupts good morals, according to Corinthians. Adversity pursues sinners. That's what I was saying a second ago with that text. It's as if it just continues to go. There's been many times I've talked with different ones, and like I said, it's always something. It's always some kind of drama. There's always something else going on. And you're sitting there going, I know that if you'll just put your trust in the Lord, He can begin to calm those seas. You know? But there's always such an upheaval. And I think that's a part of that. He preserves His life. You know, the sense of the inner man is preserved. There's a calmness that's there. But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. It's not just riches, but it is that, it's the word good. It is that which brings great benefit into his life. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So there's a desire here that he's thinking of his offspring. But let me say this, the way I believe this is written is in the causative. So there's going to be a sense of he's going to give you that which will leave an inheritance almost without you even trying. So can this be financially? Yes, can be financially. But it's not just financially. It's going to be that which will bring great benefit and blessing into the children's children. He blesses. God blesses. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. God will take from the sinner and give to the righteous. If I give you a couple examples of that, it would be, let's see here, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they left. When the children of Israel went back into the promised land, King Cyrus financed for them. Think of Abraham, even in his mishaps and even in his wrongdoing and his lack of faith, he left better off. You know, God showed him grace in spite of his shortcomings. So God takes from the wicked, he gives to the righteous there. He'll make sure you're cared for. He'll make sure you have what you need. Verse 23, we come down here. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. We covered that a second ago. The abundant food, it means there's plenty there. There's plenty. That word food is neat because it kind of ties into cereal, you know, which I don't really care for cereal much. Not this day and age is cereal. But you could probably think of the land flowing with milk and honey, curds. Think of that. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Why is there need? Why is there want? Because they're not tilling. They're not putting in the work. They're not seeking. They're not being receptive. So if, in fact, there's a sense of want in yours and I's life, because according to Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if there's not a sense of contentment in my life or in your life, then where is it that I'm not being receptive to God's word? Where is it that I'm not trusting him? Where is it that I'm not seizing and laying hold of that particular truth that would go in to that particular time of my life? You know, so you think of James 1, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Okay, so when a trial comes in, am I going to put my trust in God that he's doing good and he's teaching me endurance? So if I'm having a trial and if I'll put my trust in God, is it possible that just putting our trust in God alone and believing his character and that he knows what's best and he knows what I need, that alone can give me a peace that surpasses all understanding? I mean, the word of God says these things, but do I really believe it? Do I really lay hold of it and seize it? Or do I not take it seriously? Do I just see it as, well, that's nice. That's for somebody else, but not for me. But God wants it to be for all of us. So it's not that there's not food there, or there's not that there's not substance there, or something that would nourish you. It's not that it's not there. It's that you're not tilling and planting in the right place. You're pursuing and anchoring in the wrong things. And so I believe Scripture would convey us through this proverb is that fulfillment for you and me in the inner man is more than available. But we have to come back to, am I laying hold of God's instruction? And am I seizing hold of it with all of my heart and putting my trust in it and believing it? And believing that, there'll be fulfillment for the soul. So we'll keep going, 24. It would be this last of two encouragements. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Okay, so the word rod will tie into that which strikes and beats and things along that nature. And I know we're in a different day and age, and I understand that. It's not me saying this. It's God. And if God seems to convey it and portray it, then God knows what's best. But the person that's willing to withhold or restrain that which would correct or discipline the child. If you withhold that, Scripture says you hate your child. So it goes on, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I read that verse and I felt very thankful, because the one thing I think if you were to ask my kids, they would tell you, my dad is, especially raising teenagers, you know, my dad is, I'm constantly trying to point them to the Lord. And there's times where I get tired. There's times where I just get plumb tired. And I've got to come back to God and say, okay, God, you got to give me strength. But my goal is to try to cultivate that submissive, receptive spirit in my child, which God is trying to cultivate in all of us as his people. That we would be submissive and receptive and grab hold of that which he says is important. And in doing that, we would not believe that the wealth is where I get my fulfillment, or a resistant spirit is where I'm going to find fulfillment and trying out all the different things of the world. But that right relationship with God is where I'll find fulfillment. So he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So he seeks after him diligently with discipline, with instruction. If I can put it to you this way, there's only a limited amount of time we as parents have with those kids. And if I can encourage you as parents, the one thing you want to be trying to instill in them is to be receptive to the things of God, is to love God, is to follow God, is to trust God, is not to believe the lie of the world that money is where you'll find fulfillment, but a right relationship with God is where you'll find fulfillment. And I would encourage you as parents, while you have that time, that's what you want to be trying to instill in them. And remember, correction is from turning back from death. You know, I have found with teenagers these past couple years that the world has a way of trying to allure them away. Evil, sin, go down the list. But there's also inside of our own bodies a proclivity to go after the wrong things. We have that proclivity. It's a double whammy. So not only do we have the allurement of the world, but we also have these own proclivities in our own heart that God's instruction will tell us, stay away from that, it's dangerous. Listen to me, son. So a part of it as a parent, and I would encourage you, is those of us who have the younger children, and those of you who have older children, you can still encourage. You can't tell them what to do, but you can encourage them. You want to realize that the goal is to give them the Lord. And if I could almost kind of add this here towards the end as well. As parents, we got to make sure we're pursuing the right things, because if we're not pursuing the right things and trusting in God the right way, they're going to be less likely to seize the instruction of a father, less likely. And if I could encourage you this way too, there's going to be times where you're going to have to try to reach that kid because that kid's going to be going headlong into death, and you're going to be throwing out your line, and you're going to be trying to fight through all that darkness and all that garbage of the world to try to reach that kid's heart and pull him back in. And it's going to be a battle. I'm going to tell you now, it's a battle. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take self-control, because the natural tendency of man is to want to lose his temper. But if I can encourage you, pray, ask for God. Realize the goal is to rescue from death. That's the goal. And Ephesians 6, we're trying to bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. But we're trying to bring them to a place where they put all their trust in the Lord and they're preserved. So as a parent, that's our job. That's one of our jobs. So I'm going to encourage you with the young ones. You want to keep putting in them the receptive, teachable heart. Watch your words. Don't put your trust in the wrong things. Go down the right path. Fear the word of God. Verse 25, the righteous has enough. So who are the righteous? The ones that desire to please the Lord. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. That word satisfy would be the word satisfaction of food, or figuratively, joy. And if we were to go back into Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So if in fact there's lack, if in fact there's an empty spot in your heart, in your children's heart, in someone that you know that you're ministering to's heart, where do we want to take them? You want to begin to bring them back to, where's that relationship with the Lord? Where's that receptivity? Where's that submissive spirit to the things of God? Because the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, his desires, his longings. That God cares about those things. But the stomach of the wicked is in need. That is to say, there's a void. There's an emptiness there. Why? Because they're hostile to the things of God. And if there's a hostility towards the things of God, there's going to be an emptiness. And the only way to fulfill that is to get back in that right relationship with the Lord. What is the right relationship? You and I need to humble ourselves, and you and I need to be submissive to the instruction of God. Why do I want to be submissive to God's direction in my life? Whether it's correction, whether it's warning, whether it's instruction. Why? Because God desires for you to be fulfilled. He desires to fill you up. I'm complete in Christ Jesus. Pleasures forevermore. You know, God desires that he gives you joy made full. If I'm not experiencing that, then where have I stopped taking serious the things of the Lord? And if, in fact, with my child, I want to bring them back to that as well. So I'm kind of giving us both. As a father accepts the discipline of a father, you know, we want to bring them back to that. But us as also as adults, we need to be receptive to the direction of God in our own lives and put all of our trust in him. So I think that's probably about it at this point. Kind of come to the end of that proverb. Fulfillment's going to come from a desire to be receptive and submissive to the instruction of the Word of God, rescuing our lives. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we desire to accept your direction in our lives, Lord, because if we do, you're going to bring fulfillment. What we don't want to do, Father, is put our trust in all the wrong things. We don't want to have a resistant attitude or spirit towards you and towards the things that you tell us are right. We don't want to have a resistant spirit towards authority, Father. You've ordained authority and you work through authority. So whether it's a dad that you placed in my life that gives direction, Lord, we want to be accepting of those things. Father, we trust that you're going to work and direct through authority, through parents, through authority you've placed in our lives. Keep a submissive, teachable spirit within us, and that we would trust in you. And as we do that, you're the one that brings fulfillment in our lives, not the wrong things and not the things of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.